I was checking for my marker there. We're going to be reading 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. Thank you.
Thank you, Ray. Appreciate that reading. Glad to have you if you're a visitor today. We're glad to have more coming back. It's great to see several. It's great to have Doris and Glenn Youthy here. Members, longtime members here before they moved away. Glad to have them with us. I love and appreciate this congregation. They're thankful to God for you. You may not know, but it was today, in 1993, that a young family with four kids came here for the first time. Now, it's not true that I didn't let Karen come to hear this sermon, and so she's actually in Bible hour in class, but we love and appreciate you. Our kids have grown up here, and we've gotten to know you in a great way. We love and appreciate and pray for you. Thank God for this congregation. As we begin this week, Patricia Magoo was restored to the Lord. She wants to rededicate her life to Christ, a Christian who was baptized in Jamaica, and wants to be serious about her walk with the Lord, get forgiveness for her past sins, recommit herself to the Lord. Patricia, please raise your hand. Encourage you to get to know this sister in Christ and encourage her. And as I said earlier, she did this earlier in the week. We thank God for her willingness to humble herself before God and be honest and ask for her prayers. Let's pray together, please. Our Father, we thank you for your word that we've just read, that if we ask anything according to your will, you hear us. Your word teaches that we as sons and daughters of yours can humble ourselves and pray for forgiveness, and that you will act and you will hear our prayer and help and bless our sister, cleanse her of her sin, help her to be new to Christ and be revived. Help her, Father, as she fights, as we all fight against the evil one. Give her your strength, as we just sang about. Bless us, Father, in the war of our souls, that we may not lose our souls on our journey to the promised land. Help us to get to know our sister Patricia and work with her in the Lord. Thank you, Father, for bringing her to us. We pray that we as a congregation, every soul here, will try to seek, follow her example to be right with you and recommit themselves to you today. Thank you, Father, for Christ, who bore our sins when we could do nothing, that he was willing to die on a tree and pour out his blood, giving us forgiveness. In his name we pray. Amen. We're studying the basics of our faith, and David Barton, is a great historian. He speaks about, in the very first meeting of the very first Congress of our founding fathers, that John Adams said that they started with 3 hours in prayer. You don't hear that in history class, do you? That after spending 3 hours in prayer, they began studying four different chapters of the Bible. And not just Adams, but in Adams' writings. He writes to his wife and said to her, after studying today in the Bible study after the prayer, we studied the 35th Psalm. We now believe that God will bless our efforts to establish this nation. Read this psalm, he tells his wife. Read it to your father. By reading the Word of God and spending time in prayer, our founding fathers found courage and strength to try to begin this nation. And our topic today, a prayer, God knows all things. And he can tell you exactly what your thoughts are, but he asks us to speak to him, to share our feelings, to share what we want, what we need, to take our requests to him. In our reading again, it's very positive. As we mentioned in class, look at the verbs. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, we know we have what we've asked of him. Sounds pretty confident. We ask, of course, in the will of God. We're surrendering to him. We're trying to follow and obey him. And as a loving father, he wants to bless us. He wants to help us. In this Bible basics we're talking about, there's an unseen world. And the seen world we understand very well, and we all have a physical body, but we all have a soul. And in that context, this is one of the basic truths of the Bible. Jesus in Matthew 6:6, when you pray, says, go to your closet. And do not, he goes on to describe, don't pray on the street corners to be seen of men. When you pray, go to your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. God sees what we do in secret. John Wooden, the great basketball coach who won championship after championship, in his book and in those who studied under him as basketball players, the basketball players would talk about, he would have a day. And today we're going to talk about what socks we should buy. And then we're going to take these socks and I'm going to show you the proper way to put them on. Now, he won national championship after national championship, but he's going to spend a day showing them about how to put socks on. And he describes, if you don't do this right, you're going to get a blister. You see, the little things do matter. And that's where he concentrated on. And he worked with them to show the very basics. In an invisible world, there's a seen world. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. If you can see it, it's not eternal. You can see my body or your body. If you see with your eyes, it's not going to last forever. Your soul, my soul, we cannot see. But that's the part that will live forever. You will never cease to exist. You will always be alive from now on. C.S. Lewis picks up this theme in his writings, and he describes it this way in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, and I need to read it to get it right. Lucy turned and found her surprise, a page, no pictures at all. But the first words were a spell to make the hidden things visible. She read it through to make sure of all the hard words and then said it out loud. She knew at once that it was working because as soon as she spoke, the colors came into the capital letters at the top of the page and the pictures began appearing in the margins. It was like you hold up to a fire something written in visible ink and the writing gradually shows up. Only instead of the dingy color of lemon juice, which is easily to help invisible ink, this is all gold and blue and scarlet. And she thought, I suppose I've made everything visible. Not only the thumpers. There might be a lot of other invisible things hanging around a place like this. I'm not sure that I want to see them all. And at that moment, she heard a soft, heavy footprint coming toward the corridor behind her. Of course, she remembered what she'd been told about the magician walking in his bare feet and making no more noise than a cat. And it's always better to turn around and have anything creeping behind your back. Lucy did so. Her face lit up for a moment, but of course she did not know it. She looked almost as beautiful as the other Lucy in the picture. She ran forward with a little cry of delight, and with her outstretched arms, for what stood in the doorway was Aslan himself, the lion, the highest of all kings. He was solid. He was real. He let her kiss him and bury herself in his shining mane. And from the low earthquake-like sound that came from inside him, Lucy even dared to think that he was purring. Oh, Aslan, it was kind of you to come. I've been here the whole time, he said, but you just made me visible. Aslan, said Lucy, almost a reproachful, don't make fun of me, as if anything I could do would make you visible. Yeah, it did, said Aslan. Didn't you think I would obey my own rules? See, even as C.S. Lewis describes that there is a visible world, an invisible world, many, many decades ago. He tells in this wonderful story, if you've read his material, about Aslan, referring to Jesus Christ, and these children and their relationship with the King of Kings, he describes. And this morning, as we talk about in class, we talk about prayer, we're speaking to the Lord God Almighty. And there in that context, the real things of this world are unseen. And when we talk about prayer, we're speaking with God. How many times has this congregation gone in prayer for a person or couple or someone in medical need in specific situations, and we were shocked but glad by the answer that God gave them, by the answer that God gave us in hearing our prayer and helping them with a disease, a struggle, a sin. We walk by faith and not by sight. We're trying to follow God's word and follow his instructions. Or we can try to just live by our wisdom, what we think is best, how we think we ought to live, and that's what the world is doing. Well, here's the path I think I ought to go, and a lot of people do that. They live by their passions, their desire, their own wisdom. Here in the past, a man worked at a motel beach, a motel on the beach resort. And the employer had rules that you could not wear barefoot. You had to wear shoes. Now, what's your response to that? Well, you know, there's employers trying to make rules for us, not have any fun. I mean, here we are on the beach and there's always all these things. Is that really what it is? Or is the employer concerned that this is shag carpet? And a lot of people have glass and they bust the glass and they're on, it's in the shag carpet, and maybe they might cut their foot as they go through the shag carpet. How do you approach God that way? Is that how you think God is? Oh, he's got all these rules, comments, and guidelines. He really doesn't want us to have fun. He really doesn't want us to live. Or is it because he loves us and wants to help us and protect us? The ancients thought the world was supported by Atlas on his back. Or by, and I love this one, the Hindus believe the world is supported by an elephant standing on a turtle. Job said thousands of years ago in the time of Abraham in Job 26:7, the earth hangs on nothing. It's been accepted by scientifically only in the last few years. I talk to people. I have a relative that believes the earth is flat. I don't get anywhere with him. He's still part of the family. But Job writes about this thousands of years ago. People thought that lightning was caused by God throwing things around. 2,700 years ago, Jeremiah in Jeremiah 10:13 says that God makes that lightning is made by the rain. Maybe a picture will help. With 1,000 words. Let's look at some PowerPoint slides this morning. As we talked last week in Jesus' sermon on the Sermon on the Mount, there's a wise man and a foolish man. And the difference is both people hear the words of Jesus. The wise man hears the words of Jesus and may like them, agree, and he puts them into practice. The foolish man hears the words of Jesus, may like them, may agree with them, but for some reason, he never does them. That's the wise and the foolish man. And our next slide, what a year it's been. We want to pray for our teachers that they can renew and refresh after all they've been through and learned all kinds of new skills with Zoom. The real point of our sermon in the next slide is that God is on your side. What would you do if you believed God really would hear your prayer? We talked about in class, if I borrowed $10,000 or jacked it up, $10,000 from Ray, and he gave it to me. Could I go ask Ray for $5? Jesus Christ poured out his blood to pay for our sins and save our souls. Do you think he'll help us with our problems in life? That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. He who did not spare his own son, will he not graciously give us all things? Prayer is really today about our hearts. What would we do if we really believed God would answer our prayer? What would you pray for? What would you ask for? Our next slide, we're reminded that many words and little meaning is pagan, and few words and much meaning is Christian. I like the little kid who was just saying the alphabet, and their mom said, what are you doing? I said, well, I don't know the words, but I'll let God put the letters together in the right way. We're sharing heart to heart with God. That deep inside us part. And maybe, I love this part about Romans 8, because sometimes when we're going through grief or different situations, as a guy especially, I can't put it into words. But I don't have to put it into words, because God knows it all. And I don't have to start with, well, let me bring you up to speed. Okay, here's what's going to happen. No, he knows. He knows even things I don't even know about myself. And again, our next slide, as we talked about in class, do we pray for each other? When you see a, 1 John, when you see a brother sin, a sin that's not unto death, you should pray. Is that the first thing we do? Or do we go tell everybody else? Did you see what I said? No. If you see a brother or sister pray, a sin that's not unto death, we should pray for each other. In our next slide, what does it mean when you repeat yourself to your children? You ever have that wonderful thing? You know, you say it over and over and over again. What does it mean when God repeats himself to us? Why would he say 365 times, do not worry? You think he knows this? You think he knows the problem? What's the solution? Trust him. Trust him. Did you ever see a teenager who thought they were in charge? And so they're worried. They're talking to mom and dad. Mom, we'll take care of it. We'll take care of it. And it's really that relationship. We walk by faith, not by fear. see the bulletin about fear, false evidence that appears real. Our last slide, or I remind you last week, if you knew the origin of Memorial Day, David Blight, a professor of history at Yale, uncovered this long-forgotten history of 2001 in his book Race and Reunion, The Civil War in American Memory. The celebration, the first celebration of Memorial Day, was held at the Washington Race Course and Jockey Club, where Confederate forces had kept Union soldiers, 250 of them, had died and were buried there in a mass grave from disease. There, dozens of black residents of Charleston decided to give these soldiers a proper burial. The creators of the gravesite marked the location with the words, "The Martyrs of the Race Course." David Blight goes on to talk about that the Charleston event, the symbolic power of this low country planter, aristocracy's bastion, has not lost on the freed people who then, in cooperation with the white missionaries and teachers, staged a parade of 10,000 on the track. The New York Tribune correspondent witnessed the event, describing a procession of friends and mourners as South Carolina and the United States has never seen. The procession was led by 3,000 black schoolchildren, carrying armloads of roses and singing Union songs, John Brown's body. Several hundred black women followed with baskets of flowers, wreaths, and crosses. Then came black men marching in cadence, followed by the contingent of the Union infantrymen. Within the cemetery enclosure, a black children's choir sang, "We'll Rally Around the Flag," the Star-Spangled Banner, and spirituals from a series, and a series of black ministers read from the Bible. He goes on to say, after the dedication, the crowd dispersed into the infield and did what many of us do on Memorial Day. Enjoyed picnics, listened to speeches, watched soldiers drill. Among the full brigade of Union infantrymen participating was the famous 54th Massachusetts and the 34th and 104th United States Colored Troops, who performed a special double-column march around the gravesite. It's important to know history and find out what happened before us. As we speak of prayer, we must remember the song, I think. There was one who was willing to die in our stead, that a soul so unworthy might live. And the cross, the way to the cross, he was willing to tread, to forgive all of my sins and yours. God in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 7 says, "I form the light and create the darkness. I bring prosperity, I create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things." In Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10, the prophet, talking of God, says, "Have we not all one Father? Did not God create us all?" Or Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 5 to 6, "Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessings and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made heaven, even the highest heavens, and all the starry hosts, the earth and all that's in it, the sea and everything that's in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you." God is the God who gives us life. And so as we go to him in prayer for the other things of life, let's remember what he's done for our sins and life itself, the very breath. In Luke chapter 2, we have an angel that comes to Mary and says, "You're going to have a baby." She said, "How can this happen?" And he says, well, and she explains to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Even your relative Elizabeth is pregnant in her old age. She who is said to be barren is in her sixth month." The angel said, "For nothing is impossible with God." Look up that word in the Greek. The word means nothing. Nothing is impossible with God. Think about it. We talk to God in Ephesians 3, 20, 21. "To him who is able to do more than we think, ask, or even imagine." What I want to do for you today is encourage you to think bigger prayers and ask bigger prayers and believe that God will answer them. Or when God does answer them, believe it. Here's an example. God had a wonderful couple, Elizabeth and Zechariah, Luke chapter 1. He was of the tribe of Levi, the division of Abijah. He was a priest. And being a priest, they had certain divisions, so they took turns. And you could be a priest and never, ever in your entire life serve in the temple. Well, just by coincidence, it was his tribe and his clan to serve that month. Just by coincidence, it was his turn to serve in the temple. No, there's no coincidence to it. The Lord God was behind it all. And here he is serving in the temple. Now, all of their life, whatever you want in your life, all of their life, they wanted a baby. They always gave baby showers, never had one. Now they're old in years. Did you ever have something like that, something you always wanted in your life and you never got it? It broke your heart, and you maybe get to the age you thought, I'm never going to get this. Here, an angel appears to him while he's in the temple and tells him, you're going to have a child. He doesn't believe it. He's been praying about it. We know where children come from, but he's been praying about it. And the response is anything too hard for the Lord? But his lack of faith was rebuked, really, by the angel Gabriel. I am Gabriel who stand in the presence of the Lord. You are going to have a child. And the truth, you will not be able to speak until the child is born. Now, there's a lesson there. The angel didn't say, okay, nope, can't have a child, didn't believe. He said, just to prove it, you're not going to be able to speak until this child is born. He comes out of the temple. Of course, they had a real interesting thing. The Jews, they had the holy place and the most holy place. And they thought, well, if the guy dies in the most holy place, how are we going to get him out of there? You can't go in there and get him. So they would tie a rope to his leg so they could pull him out. He comes out of the most holy place. He can't speak. They think, oh, he's seen an angel or something. And everybody's watching, as they would. I wonder what this is going to be about. And then they have a baby in their old age. And they're trying to decide, and it's a very interesting study, we're not going to do it today, about how to name somebody after a biblical name. And they gave him a tablet, and he wrote, his name is John. And his mouth is open, and he proclaims praise and honor and glory to God. You see, what I don't want us to do is when God answers our prayers to go, no, he's not going to do that. Because there's a lot of biblical examples of that. Peter and John's brother, have to look at it. Peter and James and John, look at it. Peter and James are arrested, Acts chapter 12. And there in that context, he puts James to death, Herod. You think you got a bad government? You haven't seen anything. Do we see the Herods? Come see on Wednesday night about these people and the life that they lived. And so Peter is in prison, and the scripture says the church is urgently praying for him. Now they believe their prayer. They wanted Peter to get out of prison. They saw them kill James. And there in that context, Acts 12 and verse 5, the church is earnestly praying. But in verse 14, an angel comes, takes Peter out of prison. He first thinks it's a vision, but then he goes to the place where the church was meeting. He's knocking on the door. Rhoda, a servant, comes to the door in verse 14 and sees Peter, so excited. She runs back in to tell everybody and leaves Peter standing at the gate. And they go, Peter, she tells them, Peter's here, he's outside. And they didn't believe him. Now, what are they doing? They are praying for God to get Peter out of prison. And God did it. Peter clearly didn't do it. God did it. Their dream and their answer was bigger than they could maybe even comprehend. But they left Peter standing at the door. Then they went out and saw it really was Peter. And Peter decided it would be good to go to another town. This morning, the challenge is to, one, believe, and we go to God in prayer. The second, to remember that God invites big prayers. To ask, to seek, and to knock. Those are Jesus. God sets the limits of prayer, and that's his words. God doesn't say, no, you can't ask me for anything. Or only can ask me for a little bit. Or once a day. He doesn't say that. Ask, seek, knock. Cast all your cares on him, for God cares for you. We walk by faith. In Psalm 81 and verse 10, the prophet is saying about God, I brought you out of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I can fill it, says the Lord. How big can you open your mouth? God can fill it. How big can you pray? God can answer those prayers. The sad thing is the very next verse. But my people would not listen to me. Problem was not with God. Problem was the people of God wouldn't follow his directions, wouldn't obey his commandments. God was standing there waiting and wanting to bless them. challenging them. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. What is our reading today? When we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And when we know He hears us, we know we have what we ask of God. The Bible, when it says God hears us, means action. It doesn't just mean like we do, oh yeah, I hear you. No, it means He's going to do something. Your homework today is to go out of this place and pray big prayers. What is it that's paralyzing your life, ripping your worries, making you sick? Immerse it in prayer. Take it to the Father, who has all power, who is the Almighty. I didn't even talk about children yet, grandchildren. Immerse it in prayer. God is able to do more than we think, ask, or even imagine. Now, we would say, yes, I believe that. It's time to pray that way. Now, there's one great thing we talked about in class about praying for each other. But we also saw about that there's a prayer that will not work. That you cannot pray for someone who commits a sin unto death, because that person needs to repent and come back to God. They are facing death. They are walking away from God. Can't pray for that and give them life. They have to choose to come to God. No one can make you serve God. No one can make you come back to God. We must volunteer for that. We offer the invitation to every service because it's the greatest opportunity, invitation that's ever given. But you and only you can decide. Christ died to pay for your sins and is willing to cover every one of them. It's a public response you need to make this morning. Why don't you come as we stand and sing?